our series called Christian to the Core. And it's been a marvelous experience for me personally, and I've watched with great joy the groups that have been meeting, and I'm so grateful for those who have invested their time and effort in thinking through these marvelous, I won't say eternal themes, but themes that are basic to anybody's walk with Jesus. And again, I want to encourage any one of you who, for wherever you are in life, whatever time you have involved in small groups or discipleship groups, that you would consider joining with someone else who's been through this one time. It's the kind of book and the kind of biblically based curriculum that anyone can do. Anyone can do it. And I would encourage you, if you've not been a part of this, to think about getting at least one other person and just reading through and being guided by the Holy Spirit in this marvelous study. Today, our last day, is a celebration day in a sense. We're talking about integrity. And in light of that, you know how creative I am as a pastor. I'm so creative. I'm like an artist. The only way I could think of doing this was to eat something together, and the only thing we could afford was to get you some donut holes. Now, there's no such thing as a donut hole, is there? That's philosophically impossible. You can't eat a donut hole. So we're calling this the core of the donut, the core of the donut. So core values, core of the donut, as you leave. Some of you men already are very excited about that. Only take one or two cores of the donut as you leave. And that will be our symbol that we have been at the core of what the Lord is calling us to do. So that you'll find that on the way out in our wonderful, and I know you thank those folks who serve us every single week for that service of refreshment and fellowship. The two families involved have served ever since I've been here, faithfully, without any thanks. Every time, getting up very early in the morning to come and get ready for us. So make sure you thank them and just stay for a few moments to relish in the joy of our being disciples together, following Jesus together. Integrity, the core issue. I'm so glad, because I'm a pretty simple guy, that the Lord stops every once in a while and makes it clear what's core to Him, what's the core issue to Him. I get off track. I find other things. But when the Lord says this one thing, I perk up, because I think I can at least begin to grasp what's important to Him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for this first clear statement to Israel before they enter in the promised land. We've talked a lot about Exodus. We know a lot about the wilderness. But the Lord reiterates the major issues that He wants before them as they enter into the land. So they're following God into the land of promise, the land of rest. And as they do that, God says, I want to remind you of the core issue, the one thing that matters to me. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the first of several large, long sermons by Moses. And the Lord reiterates in the first three verses what He's done. He has brought them to the Jordan to pass over to the other side. But now in verse 4, a verse that if you don't memorize, you really ought to, if you haven't memorized. It's a verse, core issue for all of Scripture. Jesus is probably His favorite verse. If we go by how often He reiterates this in His own ministry, indicates how important it is to our Lord. 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Now I'm sure you've thought a lot about the law. If you're not a Christian, or if you're just a young Christian, you may be a little bit put off by these 10 requirements, these 10 commandments. Don't we live in grace? Isn't this about Jesus? And of course, it's all about Jesus. But Jesus came in Matthew 5 and said, I fulfill the law. Everything about the law is going to be fulfilled. So the law, we don't stop with the law, we move to Jesus, but the law is an outline of reality. It's as if the Lord is saying, I want you to use these 10 ideas, and through these ideas, I want you to be the image of Me, the Lord, in the world. This is the core elements. Notice we read one thing in Deuteronomy 6, but now the Lord has given 10 commandments. So the 10 commandments, later the Lord says, come down to one issue. But as you look at the 10 commandments, basically it's the Lord saying, well, show the world I'm the only God there is. And the way you do that is you don't lie. The Lord says, if you don't lie, then the world will see that I don't lie. If you don't commit adultery, then the world will look at Me and say, well, their God is always faithful. If you don't cheat or steal, The world will say, maybe their God doesn't cheat or steal. So the Ten Commandments point all of them to God. And as the Lord climaxes this incredible moral statement about his character, he says, the fundamental thing in all those Ten Commandments, the moral center, the core is that I am one. Now, I've thought about this, I don't know how many years, decades. I may not be on the right track, but the more and more I think about this unique phrase in all of the Bible, it never occurs anywhere else. Literally, specifically, the Lord is, Yahweh is one. Literally, it's Lord Yahweh one. No is, just Lord Yahweh one. I think what's happening is not just a statement about God's transcendent power. He is all powerful. I think the Lord is saying, with all you've seen about me, I want you to know that I'm the only one who loves you. Israel, I'm the only one who put up with you. You tested me in the wilderness 10 times. You're all about yourselves. You're thinking about yourselves. You won't obey me. You're rebellious. You showed it over and over again for 40 long years, but I'm still here. I'm the only one who really loves you. I am the one. There is no other. So the core of all my commandments and all of my miracles is I love you. And all I want from you, commandments, law, whatever you call it, all I want from you is a response, a core response of love. I'm the only one who loves, and the core of all this, whatever you call integrity, the core of all of it is I want a response from your heart. The center of the human life is the heart. If you love somebody, truly you love them from your heart, and they know it. And if you don't love them, they know it in their heart. You can ask anyone about love. They can tell you, yes, that person loves me, or they don't, by what comes out of their heart. And the Lord says, I want you to love me with the center, the core of your being, at the very base of who you are. Not actions, not doing, not function. I want to know, do you love me from your heart? Everyone who's married here knows that struggle. Every one of us knows that the fundamental problem in any marriage is when someone either acts or pulls away from the center of the core of their being. So you can live in the same house, married, and have no love. Not at the core of your being. And a person knows that. They know what the fundamental, this person will, is turned toward me. How many times have I been in marriage counseling sessions, even my own marriage, and when the bottom line is, so the spouse says to the other, I don't sense that you love me. And the Lord says the same thing. You can do all the commandments. You can maybe do a few things like not cheat, not steal, not lie, but I know your heart. I want you to love me at the core of your being. And then the Lord adds this. He says, and with all your soul. That means everything that you depend upon to live, your breath, your spirit, your soul, let it be filled with love too. Love me with all of that. And then Moses says, and the Spirit guides him, love me with all of your strength. And I've told you before, many times, the word strength is not in the Hebrew. It's not a noun. The word love me with all of your heart, all of your soul, the last word's an adverb. I smiled every time John Juneman talked about grammar. Only one person in the room said they liked grammar. And I don't even know what an adverb is. We have to call back John to tell us what an adverb is. But I think an adverb means something toward the verb. But nonetheless, an adverb is not normally what we say. Love the Lord with all your heart. I got that. Soul, maybe. And then an adverb, all. All of your allness. All of your whatever's left over. All of your stuff. All of your life. I can love God with all of my heart, all of my soul, and it will touch everything else about my life. Love me with all of that. Last week we talked about stewardship in this marvelous concentric, it's a beautiful outline of intimacy, now ending with integrity. I won't go through the 8 steps, but it's astoundingly helpful how to clarify. The 7th step was stewardship. So no wonder the last point is, you can't be a steward of God's gifts if you don't know his love and you love him. Stewardship matters not to God. You can give until you're blue in the face. But if you don't love him, there's nothing in the relationship. There's no core of love. Love me with your everythingness. Love me with your allness. Now, of course, Jesus, when he quotes this verse three times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he adds the word mind. Love me with all of, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the Greek world, the concept of thinking, of cognition, of rationalism, of how do I move? And the Lord says, yes, I want your brain, but I want your motivations. I want the mindset to be tilted toward God. I want you to have God's vision, my passion. I want your love to be filled so the motivations, the disposition of your heart is only, always love. Now this week, I haven't had lots of time. I wish I had. Boy, I get on this and I think, man, I could spend years on just this one theme. Because the Lord keeps bringing this up. If you don't know the Old Testament, and I know many of you have a hard time reading through some of these historical books, they're long, and sometimes it seems a little unclear to us Americans. But if you push to the base of almost every single story of anybody you know or want to learn about in the Old Testament, the fundamental decision of their life being productive for God or not is the core. If they don't love God with all their heart, their lives fall apart. And the Lord says, but I don't want your life to fall apart. I don't want you to be attached to idols or to things or to people before me. I want you to love me. I want you to love me, Moses and Israel, with all of your heart. And almost every single major king, whose names we may not know, we know David and Solomon, same issue for those guys, love me with all your heart. But then he gets to the other ones who are any place there's revival. Any king that was a good king, it says of that king, and he loved God with all of his heart. The core was correct for Asa, for Hezekiah, for Josiah. When there were revivals in the nation, the leadership led the way by loving God with all their heart. So I don't know how it is that any of us could think, well, I've got a nice discipleship outline on my book, on my shelf. I've done 8 chapters, but Lord, and I've got that done. The Lord says, wait a minute. You can do all that stuff in an evangelical church, a Bible-believing church, and still have a heart that's divided. And I don't want you at the core to be divided. I want you to have a heart that's one heart. Would you turn to Psalm 68, a psalm of David's that I have come to love deeply over the years. Psalm 86. And in this psalm, David is crying out because he has some basic needs. The first 7 verses are needs that he has. But if you'll notice, in verse 3, David begins to, verse 5, David says, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love. So there's that point again. In the middle of troubles, his needs, he's remembering, now wait a minute, the God that met Moses, the God that met Israel, that God is the same. You're always forgiving, you're always good, and you're abounding in love. Yahweh says, I am the only one who loves you. So David reminds himself. And then if you move down, he says, but there are all kinds of issues in my life. There are troubles. It's a day of trouble, verse 7. Among the gods, verse 8, there is none like you. We sang that this morning several times. There is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. Verse 9, all the nations have made and will come and worship before you. O Lord, they will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Great theology, but wait. David knows his heart. Great theology. God knows him in troubles. But David, I think, in the next 2 verses, tells us what's wrong in his own heart. Come down now to verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. That's a statement about integrity. Teach me, I'll walk. Which means revelation, life, integrity. How? Next verse. Next phrase. Give me, my Bible has, an undivided heart. Literally in Hebrew, give me one heart. I have 2 hearts. Give me one heart. And you know, I find in my life often I look at the troubles, the problems, the issues, and I blame all those things for what's happening in my life, when in reality the Lord looks at me and says, Bill, I want to come back to the core of who you are. Is your heart one heart toward me or not? If your heart's divided by anything else but the unity of my own love for you, if you're off track, off center, out of the core, if you're living outside the core of my love and your love for me, you're going to be off in troubles and damage and all kinds of destruction, distractions. But I want you to come back, because I alone, the Lord says, I alone can unify your scattered heart. I don't get a chance to read John Wesley's material on things much these days. It just, there's no time. There's so much time in ministry and life. But I happened upon his comment on Deuteronomy 6. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord is the one who loves us. So Wesley agrees with us. He is the one who loves. Your heart, he says, should be entirely one, united in his love, just as David prays in Psalm 86:11. So Wesley saw the connection. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord with all your heart. He says, just like David prayed in Psalm 86, Lord, make my heart one. The core. Can I say it again? We can have all kinds of discipleship programs and groups and books and studies, but if your heart's divided, if it's a distracted love where God's love is not the center of your life, what you base your life upon, his character, which in Psalm 86 David says, I know who you are. There's none like you. You're full of love. I've seen you. I know you. Now make my heart one. I want a life of integrity, which means oneness. Last week when we were talking about the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, I said something like, I think it's the beginning of all of his ministry. And I think it is. The more I thought this week about this theme, integrity, if we were to go back and take another whole theme like integrity, not stewardship, but integrity, it'd be the same thing in Matthew 5. You can find it everywhere. The Lord wants integrity. From the very beginning of his ministry, his first major sermon, he says, and this is a shocking verse, Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if you're not careful with that one, that'll blow your mind. I've heard people say, well, the word it can't mean the word perfect, because nobody can be perfect like God, so it must mean mature. Okay, I'm willing to give you that. If it's going to be mature, just live like that. Be as mature as God is mature. Try that one on for size. There's no way you could ever do that on your own. But if you know his love for you and what he's provided for you, the Lord God the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, that's all he's after. He wants a heart that is perfected, how? In love. And so before and after it are statements about enemies. Love them, give to them, don't love like the world loves, love differently. Of course, it's a love that's not from this world, it's out from outside this world. It comes and fills a person's heart. The core issue. So no wonder when Jesus comes to his favorite place to spend the night, Bethany, Luke chapter 10, one of his many meals there with this incredibly interesting trio of siblings, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Jesus stops in the middle of, and I almost in my reading of this week could not stop saying, Martha Stewart, whenever I got to Martha's name. Martha, something like her, is very Stewart-like. But nonetheless, let's read what happens now in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on the way, their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Now you can just hear the tone of Jesus, can't you? It's loving. Martha, Martha. You are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed or needful. Only one thing is needful. Mary has chosen what is good, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, one thing's for sure. The Lord is not critiquing hospitality. He invented it. He's not critiquing a person who cares about their home or the refreshments. His first miracle was offering refreshments at a wedding where it was about to run out. He knows the needs of hospitality. He's not making fun of her for working. He's not telling her, you got to do more. He's saying, Martha, there's something in your heart that's distracted from me. You've allowed something to get into your heart. It's a good heart. You're a good woman. You're a great person. I love coming to spend time with you. But Martha, every time I come to your home, there's this other thing going on. And Mary has chosen the good thing. She's chosen to sit at my feet and to listen to me. You're so busy, Martha, you can't even listen to me. I'm here. I love you. I love being with you and your brother and sister. I come here every time I come to Jerusalem. This is my motel. You know how much I love you. But every time I come, there's this thing. You're divided in the middle of your heart. I look through 30 verses where this word worried and troubled, these words come. And I'm telling you, in the book of Acts, the word is riot. There was a riot. This is not just distraction because you have maybe not enough cheese and crackers or whatever Jewish people eat, whatever it is. This is something deeper. Her heart's a riot of confused anxiety and worry. And the Lord says, that can't be at the core of your being. I don't want a disciple like that. I didn't come to produce people like that. I want you to give me your anxieties. I began to list. And my wife can confirm this. List the areas where I sin every week. Do you know how easy it is for me to get irritated? It's pretty easy. I know you never get irritated. I get irritated very easily. Do you know how easy it is to get frustrated? Frustrated when somebody doesn't do what you want them to do. You may not be like me or Martha, but I'm telling you, that's probably one of the most growing, clearest edges of my whole sanctification in Jesus. Frustrations with people who don't see the world like I see it. Agitated. You ever use that word to excuse yourself? I'm just agitated. Well, ask yourself, what's agitation? What's the core of that? You know what the core of all those words are? Irritation, frustration, agitation. You know what it is? It is self-salvation. That's what it is. You don't need Jesus. You don't need his word. You don't have time. You're too busy to be at his feet. So you're telling God, don't be God, I'll be God. I know what's good for me. I know what's best for my time. I know what people should do for me. If they don't do for me immediately, I have a right to get agitated. The Lord says, oh, really? Is that true? At the core of your life, you think you can walk with me, and live with constant worry, constant anxiety, constant irritation. And he says, Martha, Martha, Bill, Bill, you are distracted in your heart. You're distracted from me. You've allowed everything to get between you and me. I want a clear flow of my love into the core of your heart, and from the core of your heart, I want you to love me, and of course people will disagree with you. Of course you won't see eye to eye. I'm not talking about perfect emotions. I'm talking about a perfect heart where you can say, wait a minute, what's happening here? This irritation is a chance for me to love Jesus more. That irritating, bothersome person is a way to love Jesus more. He's loving me because I don't want to run life. I can't run a day of my life. I have no idea what's going to happen, what's going to come down the pike, who's going to critique me, lie about me, whatever it is that God people do to us. And the Lord says, of course you don't. I'm God. Now, wait a minute. Before you go any farther, listen to me. Do you know when this paragraph comes in the ministry of Jesus? If you go back one paragraph, it's that Good Samaritan story, right? Loving strangers. Good Samaritan, Mary, loving Jesus. Love your strangers, foreigners, Samaritans, half-breeds. Love them. They're your neighbor. And then love me, Jesus. Love me. But wait. If your Bible's still open, look back at chapter 10. You may know this. But if you don't know, the context is 10:27. How do I inherit eternal life? The expert of the law said, he answered Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's why the story's here. You want an example of how to love Jesus with all your heart? Start with your refreshments. Start with housekeeping, dishes, and guests, and people who don't do what you want them to do, like your sister who's sitting there having time with Jesus when you're working. And the Lord says, wait a minute. You want to love me? You can talk big in church. You can sing it 10 times. I'm telling you, when you go home, somebody's going to cross you and punch you, and what comes out of the core of your heart? Is it my love? Is it perfect love? You can love your neighbor. You can love your enemy. What about the person next to you? The one who you spend life with? Your sister, who's a constant irritation to you. And the Lord says, all right, you have a choice. You can be distracted at the core of your being, or you can be filled with me. Now, you know what every pastor is going to do here. We do it, and I do it without apology. If you're not having a quiet time, every day you'll be full of irritation. I can guarantee it. You'll be full of distraction. I don't say quiet times for stuff, quiet times for Jesus, being at his feet every day. If you're not having it every day, substantively, significant time with Jesus, you're going to be an irritation to everybody else around you. I can guarantee it. Or they will irritate you. You'll be distracted. So when I meet people who've been in the church for years and they don't have time to read their Bible, I'm thinking, how in the world can you talk about a core love for Jesus? It's impossible. You can't love him without listening to him. If you don't hear him speak to you, talk to you, train your heart, train your mind, you're going to be a walking distraction, a living distraction to everybody around you. Many of us have loved football heroes. I read this week about Jerry Rice. He was one of my heroes. Great athlete. Jerry said, you know, people think I just run around and catch passes every day. He said, but at the end of every day, I do 1,000 sit-ups every single day. Talk about a core. Wow, that's a core. 1,000 sit-ups every single day. Core. That's what made him strong at the core. I don't know much about piano. I'm not going to act like I know this guy. I don't even know who Paderewski is, but I read a story about Paderewski. Apparently, he's a really great pianist. He said, if I don't play scales every day, if I miss my scales for one day, I can tell my playing's poorer. If I don't play my scales for 2 days, my coach tells me I'm a lousy pianist. If I don't play my scales a third day, the world knows I'm a lousy pianist. There's something about the scales, the basic scales, core issues. You know, I could leave here today, having preached for over 4 years to you, and if you've not had any desire to get closer to Jesus on a day-by-day basis, I am an abject failure. I don't care what your doctrines are. I don't care what you think your life's about. If you're so busy, you can't work in time in your day to focus, to listen to Jesus, I'm telling you, he will say your name twice in love and say, you're distracted at the heart. And that's why you're so worried, so anxious. That's why you take all those pills every day, because you've not come to listen to me. You've not come to drink in my water. At the mouth of an artesian well of truth, Martha was scurrying around trying to get the house up better. And the Lord says, stop, stop, it's okay. Listen, choose the good thing at the core of your being. I'm intrigued when Paul, in Colossians 3, when Paul begins to talk about this astounding, Christ-filled life. I don't think there's a more majestic paragraph than chapter 3 of Colossians, the first 4 verses. I mean, you've got Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. All death has been defeated. He is risen again. He is risen to the right hand of God in power. It's astounding. And Paul says, keep your mind, there's that word, on things above. Keep your focus on core issues, the Trinity, the life of God, the work of the Spirit. Focus on, don't be distracted. And the first thing Paul talks about in verse 5 is this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your flesh, the earthly sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So he starts with sexual impurity. That's something you do with your body, outside with your body. And he moves into the heart. Outside, inside. Sinners have integrity. You sin because your heart is wicked. You're greedy and idolatrous. That's integrity for a sinner. The Christian has the opposite. By the way, let's look at the next five things in verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Inside out. Anger on the inside produces filthy speech on the outside and lying. Anybody here ever lie? You lie because you don't trust God. If you lie, you're saying, I'm God, because I know what will make the world work better for me. I'm going to pervert the truth. If you steal, you're saying, I'm God. I need this right now from the IRS or from the store. If you steal, it's because you're saying, I'm God. And the Lord says, no, I'm God. So I'm asking you not to lie, not to steal, because it comes out of a heart that I fill with myself. And when you love God and trust God, you're not distracted by the idolatries of the world. Your core is whole. Your heart is one. So these incredible verses, and finally, toward the very end of this long paragraph, verse 17, Paul says this: and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, notice the integrity of that, whether you speak it or do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The devil has one purpose in your life. That's to disintegrate your heart. If he can get you off center, distracted, he may not get your whole heart. He knows Christians, it's hard to get a Christian to move away from Jesus. So he fills us with these cares, the worries of the world, Jesus called them. That's where that seed fell in the ground, and there were worries, cares that stopped growth, the cares and anxieties of the world. Jesus says, watch them, be careful about them. I love Oswald Chambers for 1,000 reasons, but one of his most influential sentences was this: be carefully careless about everything else except your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be carefully careless about everything except your relationship with Jesus Christ. If your mind is full of cares, good cares, reasonable cares, reasonable worries, we're all rational people. We have Bill, you don't know my life. Yes, I do know your life. I live the same life you live. Same irritations, same issues, same finances, same sicknesses, same doctor's appointments, same as you have. And every time I get off track, the Lord Jesus says, Bill, you preach about my love. You want my love. Let me make your heart one. Don't live with distractions. Live with integrity. Let my love be the foundation of everything you do in deed and in word. All of it, not some of it, all of it. I wonder if we have bought into this devil's lie, life is just disintegrated. I will disintegrate. I'll be disintegrated. And the Lord says, no, I want to integrate. I want to maintain the core of the love I poured into your life. And that means we're in a relationship. You can ask me to unite my heart, your heart, and I will. But you got to maintain it. It's a relationship. I don't just do one zap. This is a relationship. I want to be at the center of your entire life. I'm the center of heaven, Paul said. He's right there in the center of heaven. I love the last picture we had in that beautiful video. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. That's what Paul sees, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. That's where he is. So we ought to live like that. Not my throne, not the world's thrones, but the Lamb at the center. And that means I maintain that core by a constant relationship with the Holy Spirit. Paul is giving an outline for us there. Put to death this, put that off, but also put on. Put on. And he goes through an incredible list of all kinds of beautiful things. But it's not up to me. If I try to work my outside stuff and be better there, I've got to go back to the heart and say, why am I doing it? Why am I serving the poor? Why am I ministering? Why am I loving my family? Is it for me or for him? Is it all for him? And the other way as well, outside in. It's an undivided devotion. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything in your life that could not be attached to his name? It's a great test. One of the greatest tests and most challenging tests of my entire adult life is this. Remember that woman who broke the alabaster jar and poured the ointment on Jesus' feet? Remember that marvelous story of one-hearted devotion when nobody else had it? Do you know what I've begun to think about everything in American life? Malls and grocery stores and clothing stores and entertainment. I think to myself, this one, and I'm telling you, I don't think I've been perfect in performance, but it sure has corrected a bunch of junk for me. And that's this sentence, this idea. If I can't, because I love him and he loves me, if I can't put that action, that activity on the body of Jesus, I won't do it. That's for me, not for you, for me. If I can't put alcohol, for me, on the body of Jesus, I'm not doing it. I can't do it. It distracts me. I can't smoke. I can't do drugs. I can't watch pornography. I can't buy whatever the world says I got to buy because you know what? It distracts my heart. And that's a relationship you've got to have with Jesus. I'm not going to tell you what to do. He's God and I'm not. But if it distracts you from him, listen to what he says. Whatever your name is twice, your heart's distracted. She's chosen the better thing, the good thing. She's listening to me. Do you know when Jesus left the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler left Jesus. Remember what that sad verse. What can I do for eternal life? I've done all the commandments. Jesus says, one thing you lack. One thing. You don't have a heart of generosity. Talk about stewardship. Your heart's not generous. Sell everything. Heart, mind, soul, all. Heart, mind, soul, strength, all. Sell all. Give to the poor and follow me. And the guy said, I can't. My life will fall apart. I don't love you that much. And that's the point. That's the point. And all of us have that barrier. All of us have hearts that are divided and confused, and we live in a real world with real people and real issues. And the Lord says, I can still unite your heart. I united David's heart, a sexual adulterer, murderer. I can unite anybody's heart. And if you think you have wealth in the way, it's between you and Jesus. And whatever your addictions are, bring them to Jesus and say, I put them to death. Fill my heart, Jesus, with your love. Fill me with yourself. You know, I've found in my years of ministry, it's almost 40 plus years now, the only way to make sure this kind of preaching and living ever works out is by accountability. There's no other way. I found. I've never met any Christian I trust who has just their own relationship with Jesus. That's it. I don't trust them. They're usually mean, selfish, self-centered, arrogant, judgmental, and the list goes on and on and on. Because it's just them and Jesus. But if you let somebody else in and say, you know what, at church this morning, preacher was talking, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and here's something I want you to hold me accountable for. I want you to check next Saturday afternoon, have I talked to that person who's my enemy? Have I talked to them? Have I stopped doing this? I'm watching too much of this. Hold me accountable. I don't have a quiet time. I want you to hold me accountable in love. I want you to ask me, have you had time with Jesus at his feet, listening to his voice every day for the last 6 days? And if I haven't, I want you to tell me I am disobeying Jesus. That's real love. My first discipleship group I've talked about with you, tremendous people, six men, all spiritual leaders, credible men. But about 20 years out, that group of six, one guy was a pedophile. The entire time he was in our group, he was a pedophile. He lied to us every single week. And another guy left his family, three beautiful daughters, a wonderful wife, left them for the homosexual lifestyle. I thought to myself, wait a minute, am I playing a game here? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. I want an accountability group. I want to have devotions every day. And the Lord says, wait a minute. You can have all that stuff, do all that stuff, and miss me. Miss me. And when you miss Jesus, it's because we're lying to ourselves. We're saying we're coming to buildings, coming to meetings. I'm looking good. And the Lord says, I want to know at your heart level, are you distracted by anything? Anything. Because if it's one thing and you let another thing in, before you know it, your entire life's going to be thrown away. And that's why we have so many schizophrenic Christians. They know it's about obeying Jesus, but their heart is not filled with his love, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't love God the way you're supposed to love him. You can't. That's the point. You can't not lie. You can't not steal. You can't even live a day without lust on your own. But if Jesus by his Spirit can pour his love in, Paul says in Romans 5:10, if he can pour the Holy Spirit in, then his love can come out. And you know what? Everybody I read says, Yuri, you're a heretic. They all say it. Impossible. Not until heaven. And I say, well, wait a minute. What is Jesus talking about then? What's he mean by be mature as my Father in heaven is mature? What's that mean then? Tell me what it means. Does it mean you can live with stuff in your heart all your life and say, well, I'm as mature as God, or I'm just growing, I'm just maturing? Oh, really? I've never seen anybody mature that's not been changed. If you've not been changed, you're immature all of your life. Oh, you may know how to get along better. We learn how to get along in the world, but not that core integrity, deeds and words that come out of a heart that is all for Jesus. I surrender all. You know how much I love words, how much I count words. I know it's sickening to you all, but let me just tell you, in that beautiful hymn, I Surrender All, the word surrender occurs 42 times. Surrender, 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 surrender. But all occurs 45 times. All. His all for my all. You want to summarize the entire Christian faith? His all in my all, so I can live my all for his all. Do you want all of God? All of him. Not the portion you can use. Makes you feel all of God in all of your heart. If you want to live there, you know what your response is? Our response? All of me. For all of you. So who would not want to surrender all? Who in the world would not buy that bargain? All of you in all of me? So that all of me could be for all of you? And the Lord says, exactly. That's what I'm after. That's the core issue. So your intimacy and your passion and your vision and your family and your multiplication and your stewardship comes out of a heart of love. His love, which he pours into the heart that says, Lord, right now, this morning, against all of our culture, even against the church, I want to believe that this love with all of my heart is possible. Not just some ideal for heaven, this is what Jesus says about daily life with people like Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Susan and Larry and whatever it is. All for Jesus. I surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. If that's your prayer, we're going to sing that beautiful hymn together. I want to ask Alden to come. And as we sing that, if you want to come to this altar, you can respond lots of different ways. I know that. But you know what? I kept thinking this whole week, you know what the burnt offering was about? That whole offering in the book of Leviticus, which we've come to love so much in this church, the burnt offering was, everything was burnt up. Everything. Nothing was reserved. It was all consumed. I think there's some of us who say, Lord, I've kept the fat over here for myself. I've kept the meat over here for I'll keep that for my family. I've got to provide for my family. Lord says, no, I want to make today for you a burnt offering. All of you consumed and taken into all of my heart. And if you can't do that, ask him. Jesus, I want all. I want to surrender because you've given me your all, your love. I surrender all to you. Would you stand and let's sing this beautiful hymn? A couple of verses anyway. I surrender all. And if you don't want to sing and just come and respond to him, do that right now. Come to Jesus.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live.
Sing it if you mean it.
I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Let's come. Let's let Jesus have every part of our heart. Second verse.
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my. I surrender all.
Let me say one word. We're going to sing the third verse and be dismissed. I've been to lots of church services, lots of them. I know how it goes. Hear something, the Lord's convicted something, but you pushed it off by distractions. Busyness, stuff, even this afternoon, stuff. Got to go, got to eat, got to family, got to whatever it is. I'm telling you, it'll come back to you. You'll be back here again. The Lord's going to say, is everything surrendered to me? Let's go through this. Is your all on the altar? E. Stanley Jones says this, spiritual impression without expression means depression. The Lord doesn't impress on something for fun. He says, now express it. Altar or something else, express it. Get before me. Get on your knees. Get an accountability partner. Do something tomorrow morning. Make a change. Because if you don't, it'll mean spiritual depression. I want a healthy church, don't you? Healthy, whole, holy, full of love. What Jesus wants. And that means people saying, Lord Jesus, if there's any whiff of a heart distraction at the core of my being, I know I have no integrity. Or integrity I define. Lord, give me a heart of integrity by pouring into me your allness. Your all. Your love. Third verse. If you need to come, I invite you to come. The Lord invites you to himself. Let's sing this last verse and make it a prayer for this community to Jesus today. Let's sing verse 3.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Fill me with your love and fill me, may I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Would you pray with me? Jesus, is there any more beautiful prayer to your heart than that one? By your people, wherever we are, with all of our different backgrounds and personality types, and it's just the junk of life, to have somebody say to you, I surrender everything to you because I trust you. I love you. Make me wholly thine. That's an all statement, Jesus. We want you to be ours entirely. And the astounding thing is, that's what you offer, without reserve. So Lord, help the core of your heart to meet the core of our heart and fill that core so that there's an integrity of love, an integrity of purity. So when the world sees us, they do see you, a God who doesn't lie or cheat or steal or is ever unfaithful in us. Through us, they see you. Jesus, bless this precious group of people. I love them. I can't even imagine how much you love them. So pour your love in them, through them. The one who's most distracted today maybe feels guilty right now. I don't know what their heart. Would you come and make whole as they ask you? Maybe not even know what they're praying, just begging you. Come, Lord Jesus, put my life together again. Only you can. So would you come and heal, make whole, make holy as only you can. And we praise you forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Remember our symbol of conclusion, our celebration. But if you want to come and pray, please come and pray for as long as you want.